Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
So proud of our students and their willingness to lead us in that way. I've had a daughter now on each trip that the students have taken, two on the first one and one on this one. And just amazing, the stories that you hear and the impact that they're able to have while they're there and then in an ongoing way. And so really, really grateful for them. One thing about this week, family night is this Wednesday night. So I'd invite you out Wednesday night. It's our last one of the year. It's the third in the series on talking to God. And so Mike's going to help us continue to understand what it means to pray, how do we pray, what that looks like, why it's valuable in our life. And it completes this year where the first three we looked at being in the Bible, which is God's word to us, and then prayer is our response to that. It's kind of this dialogue that we have with God. And so I love the fact that we've been able to do that. And I've heard that there's possibly going to be ice cream on Wednesday night. So if you didn't want to learn how to talk to God, ice cream. Right? We are simple people. So I'd invite you here on Wednesday night. I want to stop here at the beginning as well. A lot of you probably like me, where maybe you were like me yesterday, you're watching the Masters Golf Tournament, and they interrupted the Masters Golf Tournament with their missiles headed toward Israel from Iran. And that just kind of sinks for a second, you know? You kind of catch your heart and your throat. And your brain starts worrying, and you start, you know, wondering what's going on and where this is going to go, and you watch it unfold over the next few hours, and hopefully we're at a pause, which is nice. But we want to pray for that area of the world and for the Lord to intervene in that area of the world. So would you do that with me here as we begin today? God, thank you so much for your sovereignty, for your control. We pray right now for the Middle East and in the area of the Middle East and Israel and Iran and all the areas in between and people caught in the middle of this conflict, that you would just intervene and you'd bring peace. We know peace ultimately comes through Christ, but we pray that you'd intervene in these moments and bring peace to this area, that you would stabilize this area, and you would protect people who are caught in the middle of all of this atrocity. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting how we watch that play out live in front of us in our day and age. I find myself going to Twitter a lot on moments like that because it's real time. It just kind of tells you what's happening. But praying very much for that area of the world and for Israel in particular. This morning we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is the second in a series that we're calling The Bible On. The Bible On. And it's a series that kind of extends from the series that we did through Easter, which was The Beautiful Gospel. So The Beautiful Gospel has some ramifications for how we live in this world. The way that we live, how we discern what is right and wrong. And so last week, Pastor Mike started us off in this series looking at the topic of identity. What does the Bible teach us about identity? How does that spring from our knowledge of and acceptance of the gospel? So today we're going to go to that next step. And really these first two have to do with us uniquely, kind of personally, how we're put together. What does the Bible say about us? And then in the coming weeks, we're going to start to look at how does that help us then interface with the world as we look at politics and justice. And then ultimately, in May, when we get to Mother's Day and the week after Mother's Day, we're going to look at how that helps us interface relationally with those around us as we look at family and marriage and conflict and things like that. And so hopefully this series will be a blessing to you. But basically what we're doing is we're taking the impact of the gospel and we're allowing it now to intersect with our world. How does the Bible teach us to intersect with our world? How to live as Christians? So Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice. "Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. A few things about mental health that we're going to uncover today. The first one is this. You are not alone. You are not alone. Everyone, at some point in their life, will struggle with something in the area of mental health. It's a part of being human. It's a part of living in a broken world. And so you are not alone. If you are struggling with something related to mental health, you're not alone. In fact, you're in good company. Because all across this room this morning, there are people who are struggling with mental health. First thing we see about that is culture has a growing awareness of this. Culture has a growing awareness of mental health. In fact, this is a definition that I found this week as I was studying for this. It says this: mental health includes our emotional, psychological, and social well-being. It affects how we think, feel, and act, and helps determine how we handle stress, relate to others, and make choices. Basically everything. Largely, you could say mental health is a worldview. It's the way that we see the world, or the way at least that we feel the world. The glasses almost that we put on when we experience the world. You could call that mental health. There are some causes that have been identified that lead to mental illness. First category is psychological factors. Psychological factors. This could be like loss that you've had in your life. This could be abuse that has taken place in your life. There are lots of things that contribute to psychological factors when it comes to experiencing mental illness. The second one would be environmental, how you live, the modeling that you've had in your life. Whether you're isolated or you're living in community, there's environmental factors that contribute to mental illness. And the last one is social factors. And this could be economic. This could be where you find yourself, social, economic. This could be relationships that are part of your life. They're all part of this factor that can cause mental illness. Here's some stats. Almost 20% of Americans have a diagnosable mental illness. We mentioned this last week. It's 1 in 5 who are living with a diagnosable mental illness. Almost 46% will experience a diagnosable mental illness in their lifetime. Almost half. You're not alone. 42.5 million Americans struggle with anxiety disorders. 21 million have depression disorders. Almost 6% of our country lives with PTSD of some sort. Almost 5% of our country experience suicidal thoughts. You're not alone. So, I'm not a doctor. I don't even play one on TV. So this morning, I'm not here to talk about situations that require professional help or medication. I'm so grateful for even those of us among us who have given their life to that, who serve us in that way, in a professional capacity, who help us with chemical imbalances and medications and all of those things that, God has given us wisdom to understand and to discover and to create in our world. And so I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to be a pastor, because that's my job. And so I'm here to turn our attention to the Bible. There may be some situations in your life where you need more than the Bible. You need medication. You need professional counseling. You need some type of therapy. But you don't need less than the Bible. You don't need less than the Bible. We all need God's word as we encounter our world and as we deal with mental health. The second thing we see here about you are not alone is that culture misses the most important aspect. Culture misses the most important aspect. Look at verse 4 of Philippians 4. Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. To God. There is a core belief system for the Christian that extends from the series that we just got done with, the beautiful gospel, and that is this core belief that there is a God and he created us. It's a core belief system that we hold on to as Christians. And as we encounter the world and as we encounter the experiences that we have in the world, that core belief system is key that God has created us. God creates. And when he created us with those things that we just read, emotional, psychological, social. However, he also created us spiritually. As a spiritual being, not just an emotional, not just a psychological, not just a social being, but also a spiritual being. Mark chapter 12, Jesus has an encounter with religious leaders of the day. It says this, one of the scribes approached, and when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked, which command is the most important of all? Now catch this answer. Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your, and he lists four things, not three. He says, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The emotional, the spiritual, the mental, and the physical, the whole being is designed to love God. It's interesting that when you compare this phrase with the phrase that's used in the Old Testament, there's the addition of the mind. It's unique that way. There are two words that are common throughout the New Testament that are used for the word mind. One is dianoia, and it's used here in this passage by Christ, and it basically means reasoning. It's 12 times throughout the New Testament. It means reasoning. And the other is nous, and it's used 24 times in the New Testament. And it's a word that can kind of lead us to disposition, has a little bit different angle. But in the Old Testament, there's not a direct translation for our word mind. You don't find that there. And so often in the Old Testament, what you see instead is the word heart. Because in the Hebrew world, there was not this great separation between the mind and the heart. They were not looked at as independent things. They were part of the whole. It was one being. And so when Jesus lists these four things, what he's actually saying is your whole self. All of it, because all of it's connected. There's not one that exists over here and one that exists over here, and you figure out how to have this work and then this thing kind of does its own thing. It's all connected. It's all one thing. And so he's saying your whole being is designed to love God. Your whole being. The other ways that we're taught about the mind in the New Testament is that the mind can be evil. Romans and Colossians and Ephesians tells us that it can be evil. It can be renewed or revived. And we're going to look at that in Romans this morning. And that God's laws are put into our mind. We find that in Hebrews. this battle with mental health that I say you're not alone in actually extends to people that we meet throughout Scripture. They also battled mental health. Think about it for a second. Jesus battled loss with Lazarus, one of his best friends. David battled an enemy in Saul. Paul battled injustice as he was put into prison. And Peter battled failure when he denied Christ. And on and on and on it goes. You are not alone in your battle with mental health. It's common. It's a human thing that extends from the brokenness. When sin broke everything, part of what it broke, we call mental health. So you are not alone. Our struggle with mental health, however, can lead us to feeling wrong. It can lead us to feeling wrong. So number two, we can't feel right without thinking right. We can't feel right without thinking right. Look at verse 8 of Philippians 4. Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell. Dwell on these things. Think on these things." It's interesting that the first thing that he says in this list is true. He says there's truth in the world. And as a Christian, part of what we go back to and why this extends from the gospel is because we believe that there is truth. We believe that God created. We believe that sin has broken everything. We believe that he sent his son, Jesus, as a savior of the world to rescue us from that. And we believe that he is now working on us to transform us more and more into his image, and that one day he will restore everything. You won't wake up to scenes of missiles being fired. Because God will restore everything and bring peace to everything. And so there's truth in the world. And so Paul says, the first thing you've got to do if you want to feel right is you've got to think right. You've got to believe. You've got to think that there is truth. You've got to know that there is truth in the world. And that God created us. And he did so out of his goodness. And he designed us in a way that we could live life to the fullest. And when we struggle with mental health, we struggle with this idea, this concept that God is for me and he wants me to live this life to the fullest. But think about it for a second. God created you. God created me. And as we saw last week, as we looked into the Psalms, he did it intricately. And he did it in goodness. And he did it in a way showed care and love. And so we have to understand that God's design is what leads to human flourishing. God's design is what leads to human flourishing. It's a bedrock foundational truth that I trust in God, and his design is what ultimately leads to not just my own flourishing personally, but for humanity, for everything and for everyone. His design leads to flourishing. Sometimes we act like, even in the church, we act like God doesn't want me to be happy. God doesn't want me to experience joy. God does not want me to have purpose or any of that. God's design, he came up with happiness. He's the one that invented happiness. He invented joy. He invented purpose. He created people and he put them in a garden. He said, "This is all yours. Everything you could want, everything that you can need, it's all a gift for you. Live life to the fullest." That was his design. It was his idea. He created it. He created all of these things. He created gender. He created family. He created marriage. He created sex. He created all of it. It was all from him. It was a gift from him. And we step back and we say, God doesn't want me to be happy. He's the one that made happiness. We have to think right. And Paul says, start with what's true. Start with what's true. God's design is the best thing for me and for all of humanity. It's the best thing. So how then, in the world in which we live, do I know his design? Because it's confusing. How do I know? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Same writer, Paul says this, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." So even in this broken world, after everything's been messed up, God's design has been messed up, sin has broken everything, there's this opportunity for renewal where I can discern what God's design is, where I can understand what God's design is. And he's given us some things to help us do that. The first thing is God's word. How do I think right? I'm in God's word. This year, we've talked about being in the Bible, that you need to be in the Bible. It's God's word to us. You need to know it. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to understand it. You need to apply it to your life. You need to be in the Bible. That's one of the things that he's given us to help renew our mind in an ongoing way. He's also given us the people around you, God's people. That's a gift from God to help us in this process of renewing our mind. And then he's given us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us to help us discern. So he hasn't left us on our own. He's given us all of these things, and all of these inputs, all of these things are needed in our life to help us with thinking right. Just this morning, I had another member of our church who sent me an article that it was a secular article, and it's trumpeting the benefits of being part of church. There are article after article after article that's coming out, not Christian articles, but just secular articles that are watching this rise in mental health and the struggle in mental health in our country and the plummeting of church attendance in our country. And they're seeing the two things as linked. This is a gift from God to you. The people in this room are a gift from God to you for the renewing of your mind. God's word is a gift from him for the renewing of your mind. God's Spirit is a gift for the renewing of your mind. And it happens in an ongoing way. We continue to renew. That's why we talk about these habits. These habits are built around this concept. Attending regularly, you need to renew your mind. You need to be here on a regular basis. You need to be in the Bible on a regular basis. We're encouraging you this year to at least read the Bible 4 times a week. You need that input in your life. You need to be thinking right. You need to be understanding. You need to be studying, seeing God's word, reading God's word. You need to have a group of people that you're doing life with. All of those habits are designed to help you with this journey. They're input in your life. Because listen, there's a major difference. There's a major difference between God's message and culture's message. There is a massive difference between the two. I would even say it this way: culture's message and God's message are in conflict. They are in opposition to each other. Paul, in this verse in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed." This being conformed is this process where I'm shaped more and more into the image of culture. He says, don't allow yourself to be conformed to this age, but instead let Jesus transform you. this process of renewal that's taking place in your life so that you can discern what is good, what is pleasing to the Lord. I can't expect to be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong, God's way from the world's way, if my only input comes from culture. I can't expect to be able to do that. So sometimes we live our life and we say, it's so confusing, all these messages that are coming at me and I don't know what to do with them, but our only input is from culture. I cannot expect to be able to discern if there is not renewing of my mind going on. That's how that takes place. Culture redefines everything. Everything. Some of the things we talked about last week, the phrase, follow your heart, live your truth, you deserve this, do what makes you happy. It's a competing worldview. And so if that becomes your foundation, then there's this conflict that's going to exist in your life and you will not be able to discern what is good. You have to have input from God's message. We looked at some questions last week regarding identity and they apply to this as well because they're questions that we ask. Do I matter? Am I seen? Do I fit and belong? How do I find acceptance or love? Is there joy in this world? Why do I feel so broken? And those answers, the way we answer those questions, tend to be shaped by how we think. And they create an identity in us. But here's the thing. Those things were never meant to be your identity. They were never meant to be your identity. You see, we think if I can just get married, I'm going to be fine because my spouse will fix everything there is about me. Or if I can just go to this place, or if I can do this thing, or whatever it might be, we put that in the box of our thinking. If this happens, but what's the problem with that? It serves self. It serves self. But the other problem with that is that relationships with the created will never, ever, ever satisfy our need for a relationship with the Creator. No matter what it is. And it's not fair to expect them to. It's not fair to put that on someone and say, okay, I need you to be my God, my source of happiness, my source of joy. There is no way that a created thing, human or otherwise, can stand up to that. We can't bear that weight. We also can't bear the weight of Savior. And so we enter into these relationships and we expect these relationships with people or things or vices or whatever, addictions, whatever they might be, we expect them to be able to stand the weight, to provide us what it is we're looking for. And God says the only thing that can provide you what you're looking for is a relationship with Him. Just Him. Relationships with the created flow out of our relationship with God. As we look at marriage and we look at conflict and we look at all of these things, you're gonna find that the healthiest marriages are the ones that flow out of a relationship with God, where each partner is dependent on their relationship with God. And now they're able to give. They don't have to be God to the other person. But this teaching just goes back to the gospel is central to everything that we are and everything that we do. It is the thing that's central to all of life. So now we live in this tension, this battle between culture's message and God's message, this ongoing tension where we battle these competing messages. So what does Paul say? Go to verse 9. Verse 9, he says this. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Transformation is ongoing. It's an ongoing process. We don't arrive today. We don't arrive tomorrow. It's an ongoing process. And so we're going to live in this tension. But Paul's command to us here, as we start to think right, we dwell on the things that are true and lovely and commendable and all of those things. We start to dwell on those things. Then he follows that up and he says, do what you've learned and received and heard from me. Do those things. Do the things that you know to be true. Even when you don't understand, even when you don't like that, do those things. But here's what I know and here's what you know. Doing what's right takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. I'm not blind to the fact that to live the way that God has designed us to live in the culture we live in requires us to give something up. And I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it's a relationship that you have. Maybe it's an ideal that you have. Maybe it's a career or the American dream that you've bought into. Maybe it's a certain vice or addiction that you've struggled with for a long time. Maybe it's a habit that's starting to consume your life. Doing what is right takes sacrifice. Once I learn and I have discerned good and evil, right and wrong, God's message and culture's message, then the next step is I have to do what is right. I have to follow through with doing what is right. Even if I don't get it, even if I don't like it, even if in my core being I think that is not going to make me happy, I have to do what's right. This is why, as Michelle mentioned earlier, when we talk about Bible Center, one of the things we talk about is that this is a safe place to struggle. Because we all struggle with doing what is right. We all struggle with thinking that that thing or whatever, that relationship is my key. We all struggle. And God is asking all of us to sacrifice. He's asking all of us to set those things down and to trust him. And what happens as a result? End of verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. In our world, this doesn't mean that there's an absence of struggle. It doesn't mean the absence of difficulty. It doesn't mean the absence of pain. It doesn't mean that all that stuff goes away. It doesn't mean that the message from culture stops. And the philosophies of culture and the broken feelings and the broken desires and those things just end. It doesn't mean that. But it means that as we are transformed, as we are transformed, we live in deeper and deeper peace. It's a promise. Supernatural peace is a promise. Peace in the Bible is a great word. Someday Mike's gonna do a core class just on peace in the Bible, because it's fantastic. All the way through the Bible, you see this theme of peace. Peace is the opposite of war, cessation of war. In the Old Testament, the word for peace was this word shalom, which basically means wholeness, or in some cases, restoration. I remember when Allison was really young, she's about 2 years old, and we went on vacation to Hilton Head. And if you've ever been to Hilton Head, the beach is like huge, just massive. I mean, so wide. And we're all there, and she's playing in the sand, and we're kind of sitting and playing in the water, and kind of back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And there was a moment where we lost her. You want to talk about the absence of peace, right? Worry, anxiety, every emotion that you can imagine just floods immediately. Panic. Where is she? And it took us about 5 minutes, which seems like about 5 days. And finally, we found her. She's making a sandcastle. And there's this immediate flood of relief, right? Where it's just, oh. That's peace. That's peace. And that's what's promised to us. That's what's promised us. Our God is a God of peace. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Jesus said in John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Peace is the greatest indicator of our trust in God. You want to know if you truly, truly trust God with your life? How much peace do you have? When you're facing whatever it is that you're facing, that decision to do right, and you step into it and you say, "Okay, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do right. God, I'm gonna trust you with this outcome." Peace is the greatest indicator in our life of trust. You know, we're all gonna face these emotions. But there's a way to look at these emotions as a gift. When I'm facing anxiety, when anxiety has hit me, when I start to think right, I start to receive that anxiety, and I start to think, "God, this is an area of my life that I'm not trusting you with." And it becomes an opportunity through the renewing of our mind, through dwelling on truth, this is an opportunity for me to trust. When I'm facing depression, when I'm facing, it's an opportunity to hope. When I'm facing something hard, a trial, it's an opportunity for joy. When I'm facing grief, it's an opportunity to celebrate ultimate restoration. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. May we be people of the word here at Bible Center, people who study our Bibles, to discern what is good and pleasing. And may we be people who want to sacrifice our way of thinking to live the way of Jesus. And may we be people who don't have peace in spite of our circumstances, but peace because of our God. Can we pray together? God, we give you glory because you're worthy. We praise you for your word. And I pray in these moments that you would change us and mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. I pray that you would give us this supernatural peace, that we would trust you, Lord of our life, we would leave these things in your hands. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.